asked Paula if I had to wear a tie this morning, and she said, yes. It's not Memorial Day weekend yet. That kicks off the official no tie for the pastor till Labor Day. And then I look up here, and Matt don't have a tie on, Garth don't have a tie on. You guys didn't ask, did you? Well, I hope and I trust you've been praying for me. I hope you pray for me every Sunday as God would speak to my heart and I can share a message with you. Let's open a word of prayer this morning. Father, once again, it is just a joy to be in your presence. And Lord, that we can sing how great is our God. And Father, to know the truth and the reality of that. Father, you are a wonderful and great and awesome God. And we thank you for working in our hearts and our lives. And Father, I just ask that you just bless the preaching of your word. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would use me this morning, speak through me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to begin, first of all, by telling you why I believe in biblical preaching and teaching. And then I will move into my message for this morning. Why do I believe in biblical preaching and teaching? Marissa read the text this morning. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Why do I believe in biblical preaching? If I interpret this verse correctly, Peter is saying you have been born again because of the preaching of God's word. So that's why I believe in biblical preaching and biblical teaching, because God has chosen to use his word to cause his children to be born again. And then look over at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of God's own purpose, God's own design, he brought us forth. We were spiritually dead, and he brought us forth. He gave us life. How did he do that? By the word of truth. So why do we as a church believe in biblical preaching and biblical teaching? Because God has given us his word, and that's how we are born again, is through his word. And my, how important it is for us to teach God's word in the Sunday school classes and from the pulpit to preach God's word. We don't gather here this morning to hear funny stories and to be entertained. We've come here this morning to sit at the feet of our Lord and to learn what he has for us, because it gives us spiritual life. And then look over at Jeremiah chapter 23. Over at Jeremiah chapter 23. I love this passage. Jeremiah 23. Jump in verse 28. Jeremiah 23, 28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? I like that. God's word, he says, what does straw or chaff have in common with wheat? Wheat is the substance. It's what gives life. And my word is like fire that burns. It's like a hammer that smashes things into pieces. That's why we believe in the preaching of God's word. Now, with that in mind, turn to John chapter 5 for our message this morning. I also want to say something about why I believe in expository preaching. That is why I believe that you should start at the beginning of a book, chapter 1, verse 1, and preach through a book of the Bible. Because I believe it is healthy for the church. You get a more well-rounded diet from God's word. Because all pastors have their favorite subjects that they like to preach on. And if you're not careful, you always land on your favorite subjects. If you're a Calvinist, you're going to get a message on the tulip every week, because all pastors have their favorite subjects that they land on. And so one of the ways that I can protect the church and myself is to preach expositorily, because it gives you a more healthy overview of God's word, and it causes me to deal with passages of Scripture that I wouldn't normally deal with. And so I believe in expository preaching. It's not the only method, but I believe it's a healthy method for the church. Now, let's get to our message this morning. Let me begin this morning by asking you, do you ever struggle with doubt and unbelief? Do you ever feel like maybe throwing in the towel on this thing called Christianity? You look around and you seem to say to yourself, nobody cares what's written in this book. Everybody is just living as they please, doing as they please, and nobody really cares what God says. And shouldn't I just lighten up? Why do I take this word of God so seriously? Nobody's listening to what God says. People are living their lives, doing as they please, going their own merry way, and you look at them and they seem to be happy and content, and the word of God means nothing to them. They totally ignore it. And you say, golly, have I got something out of whack here? They seem to be living life just fine and dandy, and they could care less what God says. What do you do with somebody who says to you, I don't believe the Bible. It's an old book. It has no relevance today for me. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe there's a God in heaven. I don't believe there is a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. I don't believe there's a judgment. What do you say to somebody like that? Golly, you say something like this, you may not care what the Bible says today, but someday you will. Someday you will care what this book says. It may be too late, but someday you will care what God says in His Word. So my question this morning is, when you deal with people like that and there's unbelief and nobody's listening to the Bible, sometimes you feel like, is it worth fighting for? Is it this serious that we come together every Sunday to preach and to teach God's word? Or do we need to lighten up? You go to school or you go to work, nobody's talking about what they just read in the Bible. Nobody's telling you what they just read in the Scripture. You go to school and they're talking about Taylor Swift, or they're talking about prom and what they wore to prom and the ACT scores. Or you go to work and they're talking about the Blackhawks, but nobody's talking about God. And what I learned and what He said. Now with that in mind, let's look at John chapter 5. And let me give you, first of all, the setting of John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 9, we read the account that Jesus went up to Jerusalem and He enters the sheep's gate into the city of Jerusalem. And there is by the sheep's gate this pool called Bethesda, maybe a natural spring. And around this pool, there's these five porches. And under these five porches, there's this multitude of sick people. And Jesus goes to one man. And Jesus says, would you like to be made well? And the man says, I've been laying here for 38 years. And every time the water gets churned up, I start to come to the water and somebody beats me there. What do you think? Been laying here for 38 years. And Jesus says to him, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. And the man is immediately healed. And then Jesus leaves the scene because of a crowd. The religious leaders see this guy carrying his mat, and they say, wait a minute, what are you doing? This is the Sabbath day. You can't carry your mat on the Sabbath day. And the guy says, you know, this guy healed me, and he's the one that told me to take up the pallet and walk. And they said, who is it? And the guy says, I don't even know the guy's name. Later on, Jesus goes to the temple, and he finds this guy. He went looking for him, and he says to the man, you've been made well. Go sin no more, that nothing worse could happen to you. And the guy says, oh, it's Jesus that healed me. And he goes back and tells the religious leaders it was Jesus that healed him. And then they come to Jesus and say, what in the world are you doing healing on the Sabbath day? And then they begin to say, you know what? You're making statements that makes you equal with God. Because he says, my Father is working and I am working. And they say, whoa, wait a minute. You're saying that you and God are working and you are the same and you are equal with God? This is blasphemy. And they begin to plot to kill Jesus. But instead of letting the issue lie, when they say you are making yourself out as equal to God, Jesus presses the issue further. And in verses 18 through 29, Jesus gives this most grand and glorious account of his relationship to the Father. And he begins to say things like, I can do nothing apart from my Father. And the Father does not judge anybody, but he's given all judgment to the Son. And he wants the Son to be honored just like the Father is honored. And the Father has life in himself, and he's given life to his Son. And Jesus presses this before them, that I am God. And then they say, now wait a minute. What right do you have to make these kind of claims about yourself and your relationship to the Father? What proof, what evidence do you have? And that's where we pick up the story in John 5, verse 30 through 47 for our text this morning. In verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And as the Father has sent me, he has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scripture because you think that in them they have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that it comes from the one God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. For if you do not believe his writings, you will not believe my words. So in verses 30 to 47, Jesus makes these great claims about his relationship to the Father. And now the religious leaders are saying, how can you prove it? Anybody can make those claims. And Jesus says, I have four witnesses that bear witness to who I am and the truth of who I am. The first is, I have the witness of John the Baptist, I have the witness of my works, I have the witness of my Father, and I have the witness of Scripture. So that's what I want us to look at this morning, the four witnesses. In verse 31, he says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. That word there, if, means he may be speaking hypothetically. What Jesus is saying, if I just give testimony regarding myself, you're not going to believe me by myself. Or you're going to just say that what I'm saying is a figment of my imagination. So he says, I have other witnesses that bear witness of me. And then he picks up there. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. Now, at this point, it's not clear who's he referring to. Is he referring to his father or John the Baptist? But it's not clear at that point, and it may be that Jesus made that statement about, there is another that bears witness to me, and the Pharisees and religious leaders begin to say, who's he talking about? Maybe he's talking about John, and maybe Jesus, perceiving that, says, oh, you want to remember John? He says in verse 33, you sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. That is a powerful verse. Jesus is reminding him and saying, you remember, you sent a delegation to John. And what did John tell you? He bore witness to the truth. He didn't say he bore witness to me. He said he bore witness to the truth. What did John say when you sent a delegation to him? You go back in John chapter 1, you remember something like this. They came to John and they said, who are you? And by what authority are you baptizing? And John says, I'm not the Christ. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. But there stands one among you that you do not even know. He is from above, I am from below. He speaks the words of God, and I am not worthy to untie his sandals. And then John says one day, when he sees Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, do you remember what John said about me? John bore witness to the truth. And I am reminding you of what John said so that you can be saved, so that you can receive me as your Lord and Savior. But then he goes on to say, you were willing for a time to rejoice in John. Look at that in verse 35. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, first of all, wouldn't you like the Lord to make that statement about you? He was a burning and shining lamp. Calvary Baptist Church is a burning and shining lamp for me. That's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He has borne witness to me and the truth of who I am. He says he's a lamp. A lamp in the sense that he attracts people. You put out your porch light or a lamp somewhere, and pretty soon you got all kinds of bugs and moth, and he's saying, that's kind of like John. Whenever John preached, he attracted people. You want to know whether a man is called of God or not? Does he attract people to his ministry? If people drawn to him, then you know he may be called of God. If people begin to leave his ministry, it may be he's not been called of God. And Jesus says, John was this burning lamp, and people were drawn to him, and they gladly heard his preaching. Even Herod, it is recorded, says he liked to hear John's preaching. And Jesus says, you guys were willing to rejoice in John's light for a little while, but you really didn't accept his message. You really have not received me as the Son of God. And then he goes on and he says, there is another that bears witness of me. In verse 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus is saying, I've got another witness here. Not just the witness of John, but I've got the witness of my works. I've just healed a man that's been there for 38 years. What does that tell you about me? Nicodemus comes to him at night and he says, we know, Rabbi, that you have come from God because nobody could do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. They recognized that in the miracles of Jesus, that there's something about this man. And Jesus is saying, these miracles give testimony to who I am. Bishop Ryle calls attention to our Lord's miracles. And he says this, he said, have you ever stopped to think about the sheer numbers of miracles? Jesus went throughout all the land of Israel performing all kinds of miracles, healing the lame, the blind, the deaf, those who had demonic spirits, he would cast them out. Those who had leprosy, he would heal. He walked on water. He stood up and he calmed the sea and the wind. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He raised the dead. Jesus is saying, all these works testify to who I am. And then, not just the number of miracles, but the greatness of his miracles is emphasized in Scripture. This man was born blind. It has never been recorded that anyone has ever healed somebody born blind. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Not 4 hours that somebody might say, oh, he just in a coma, and you know, you people don't have the medical technology to understand that he was just in a deep coma. When somebody died in those days, you didn't take them down to Laird's funeral. You prepared their body in the home. I saw this when Paula's father passed away. They prepared her father's body right there in the home. And they wrapped it up and they carried it to the cemetery. And they put Lazarus in a cave and put the stone there, and he was there for 4 days. And Jesus shows up and says, Lazarus, come forth. And all the cells and molecules and the blood begins to flow again, and there's no brain damage, and he comes out alive. The emphasis in Scripture is on the greatness of his miracles and the publicity of them. None of them was done in a corner. Nothing was staged. They didn't announce we're going to have a healing service. It flowed out of a natural ministry that he had. And then the nature of his miracles, the compassion, the kindness, the benefit to those. Son of David, have mercy upon me. I've got leprosy. If you're willing, you can heal me. And he reaches out and says, I'm willing. And he heals the man. So Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, you have the witness of John. John has told you who I am. And you were willing to rejoice for a little while, but you really didn't receive his message. Now look around and see the works that I have performed. They testify to who I am, that I am God in the flesh. And then he talks about there's the Father that bears witness. Maybe he's referring here to his baptism. Remember when he was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And it may be that right here, Jesus has a little rebuke for them. He's talking here about the God of the Old Testament. You've never seen his form. You've never heard his voice. I am the voice of God, and I am the form of God, and you are not receiving me. The Father has borne witness to me and who I am. And then he says, I've got the witness of the Word of God. He says, you guys have the Scripture, but you have not received the Scriptures into your heart, because the Scriptures are all about me. You've missed it. All the Old Testament writings, Jesus says, point to me. Whether you talk about the Passover or the tabernacle or the sacrificial system or the manna that fell or the water that came out of the rock or the serpent that was raised up on a pole. Jesus is saying, all the Old Testament testifies to me and who I am. There's two themes in the Gospel of John. The first is John has written this gospel so that you and I can believe that just Jesus is the Son of God and that we can have life in his name. So everything that John has written to us. He wants us to see that this Jesus is the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. That this Jesus is God. And that He has come to redeem us and to save us. And if you're here this morning and you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe today would be the day that you would embrace Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And the kind of faith that John's talking about is not the kind of faith that you just say, I walked down the aisle and I accepted Jesus and that was it. That's not the faith he's talking about. The faith that John's talking about is the kind of faith where this Jesus changes your life. He will change everything about you. He will change everything about your relationships. He will change your marriage. He will change the way you parent. He will change the way you relate to your employers and employees. Isn't that what Paul talks about in Ephesians? You get into Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, that if you are a Christian, it's going to affect every aspect of your life. You're going to bow before Him as your Lord and your Savior. You're going to surrender your life to Him and say, I will go where you ask me to go. I will settle where you tell me to settle. You are my Lord. You've bought me. I do not belong to myself. You're my Lord. He's not somebody you just invited in and he's staying in the back bedroom and you let him stay there as long as he don't play his music too loud. He's Lord. That's the kind of faith John's talking about. That's one of the themes in the Gospel of John. You know what the second theme of the Gospel of John is? John wants us to see the spiritual darkness, the spiritual blindness of fallen mankind. They come to John the Baptist and say, who are you? Where'd you come from? And why are you baptizing? They don't understand John's ministry. Jesus in John chapter 2 says they were asking him for a miracle or a sign. And he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it up. And I said, what are you talking about? It took 46 years to build this temple. And he's like, you guys missed it. I'm the temple. I'm where you worship God. You're thinking of physical terms. I'm talking about a spiritual thing. He goes to Nicodemus and he talks about being born again. And Nicodemus says, how can an old man be born again? He's thinking physically. Jesus is talking spiritually. They missed it. And the woman at the well, how are you going to get this living water? You don't have a bucket. And that well's deep. Jesus is saying, guys, I'm talking about spiritual truth and you don't see it. You understand what's going on here? Jesus is just healed a man. He's just borne witness that he and the Father are in this relationship together and that he is, has his four witnesses. You've got the witness of John the Baptist. You've got the witness of the works and the miracles I performed. You've got the witness of the Father. You've got the witness of Scripture. They all bear witness to me. And what happens? They believe him? Oh, nobody believes him. You understand the darkness here? Folks, God's placed us here at Calvary Baptist Church on the east side of Elgin. You know what our neighborhood is filled with? People who are spiritually blind. You know what's going to be probably our results when we go door to door? Probably the same as John Piper when his church went door to door. He shared that on one of our Wednesday night videos. Him and his wife Noelle and their daughter, 10 years old, went knocking door to door. The first house they knocked on, the minute the guy heard church, began to say words that Tabitha has never heard before, and to get off my property and to never come back. He said, my 10-year-old girl was just kind of taken back, like, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. I thought we were just going to invite people to church, and church is the family of God, and it's wonderful. And this guy is angry. And he said, we went door to door, and he said, we didn't have but maybe one or two that even took our literature. You understand the spiritual darkness and the spiritual blindness? What kind of success do you think we're going to have at Garfield School? Can Alex and I and Bill raise the dead over there? Here's Jesus. He's raised the dead. He's performed all kinds of miracles. And yet he says, you don't believe me. You don't believe what I say. Look at, Lucy, could you put it up on the screen now? Look at these indictments that our Lord makes. This would be really good if I had my glasses on. I can't see a thing.
ever thought about that. I'm still learning to see in these things.
Look at verse 38. I want you to see what our Lord says to these people. He says, you do not have his word abiding in you. Verse 40, you are unwilling to come to me. Some say, or translate, you refuse to come to me. Verse 42, you do not have the love of God in yourselves, and you do not receive me. You cannot believe, verse 44. Verse 45, you don't believe Moses and you don't believe me. Now, is that unbelievable? Why did John record this for you and me? You can look at this one or two ways. You can say, oh, that's for the Pharisees. Or you could say, the Lord's speaking to me. He has given these words to me that I need to understand something about my own heart. I think Jesus has given us a picture here of the human heart. The first thing is deception. You've got the Bible and you read it and you think you've got eternal life, but they're all about me and you've missed it. How far can a person go with religion and miss it?
Deception. And then there's stubbornness.
You are unwilling to come to me. You refuse to come to me. There is a stubbornness in the human heart. My wife had a battle with our dog this week. We got a fallen dog, too. She was sitting on the couch, and he was outside, and he's learned to just knock on the sliding glass door. So he knocked, and Paula got up, and she opened the door, and, come on in, Bunga.
He's like, well, I'm thinking about it. And he walked off. She slammed the door, went and sat down on the couch, and sure enough, he knocks on the door again. And she said, I'm going to let him sit there for a little while. And he banged on it again. She gets up, walks over there, opens the door.
Come on in, Bunga.
I was just checking to see if you're coming. And then he walks off.
She'd had about enough of that. She went out the front door, and then he heard her go out the front door, and he started jumping on the back door. She walked around the house, went up the deck, grabbed that dog by the collar, drug him into the house, threw him into the cage, and he stayed there for about an hour. Jesus says, you're unwilling to come to me. Do you understand something about the stubbornness of our own hearts? You love yourself more than you love God. You love the praise of men more than you love God. You love to be the center of attention. You love to be made much of.
Like I said, you can look at these verses and you can say, well, that applies to the Pharisees. But if you do that, then you're just like the Pharisees and say it doesn't apply to me. Or you can look at those words and you can understand that John left those there so that those words would penetrate my heart and I would see that God, but for your grace, that's where I would be. But for your grace. That's where we want to end this morning. But for the grace of God, we would all be there, unbelieving, hardened heart, going our own way.
We're going to have a hymn of invitation this morning. If you've never accepted the Lord and you'd like to accept the Lord, we'd ask you to come forward. I'd love to talk to you. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you'd like to follow the Lord in baptism. We give you this opportunity. Or maybe you feel like that this is where God is calling you to serve, and you want to become a member of Calvary Baptist Church. We give you this opportunity.